right, good morning everyone. We're going to begin with some singing this morning. If you take your hymn books and turn to 495, and we're going to sing Count Your Blessings. And let's go ahead and stand together as we sing. 495, Count Your Blessings.
When upon life's pillows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost,
count your many blessings even
one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done.
So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all.
Count your many blessings, angels will attend.
Help and comfort give you till your journey's end.
Count your blessings, name them one by one.
Count your blessings, see what God hath done. See what God hath done.
Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, the choir is going to sing A Thousand Joys.
A thousand joys are found in thee, and yet 10,000 more. Almighty Father, three in one,
take our songbooks one more time, turn to 112, 112, I'm going to ask you to stand once again as the choir comes down to join you during this song. 112, God leads us along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool, cool bays the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Before we sing the last stanza, consider, if you will, the words of that chorus. Some through the waters, experiences people had to go through in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Some through the flood, some through the fire. Many who even martyred for the cause of Christ. Difficulties people had along the way, but everyone is saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. Let's sing together verse number 3.
Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat our foes, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Amen. Pastor?
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have you seated. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, we've already sung two hymns. We've heard the choir sing a tremendous song, Lord, based on the word of God. And Lord, I pray we've come today to worship you. Lord, I pray you'd still our spirit, still our soul. May our thoughts be always on you, for you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. Friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to assurance. More and more I understand his words of love, but I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Slip on out. I invite you to take your Bible to the New Testament, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. We'll be a few different places, but we're going to start there. If you need to borrow one of our pew Bibles, just grab it, turn toward the back, page 1527. 1527, if you're borrowing a pew Bible, 1527. And the book of Acts, chapter number 2, is where we're at. Sometimes I got to pause and look now that all the kids are gone. Who's here? Okay, I can see you a little better, all right? Find out who came in. Maybe someone slipped in on a song after the choir. And see if I need to change my message, all right? See who came in here. No, I'm just kidding. Acts chapter number 2. We just came back from our, Lord willing, our fourth and final wedding of the last month and a half. Our nephew got married yesterday at 3:30. Similar weather to what Jenna got married. Beautiful day. It was an outdoor wedding right on a farm right there in the heart of Lancaster County. In Amish Mennonite country, a lot of people go down in tourism. Beautiful day, and got married. And so we were down there, went down Friday evening. I stayed at my mom's and then got home last night. And so I grew up in that area. So hopefully, yeah, I love that area. I love the farmland, a lot of great memories there. I also love observing the way of life. Of course, in your path, we probably passed 50 buggies and Mennonites and Amish and stores and all of that. And I like to look, and of course, that's Mennonite country, all the churches down there, you know, Mennonite. And I like reading church signs anyway, so I like to pay attention to churches and signs and where what kind it is, and I like to look and observe their services, how many they have, if they have them, what time, if it gives a pastor's name, is it a man, is it a woman, when do they meet. I like to look at all those kind of things, and we were leaving the back roads of the wedding, hitting all these backcountry roads to connect to the interstate, and we were at a four-way stop, and there was an old Mennonite church right there, and I was looking at the sign, and actually, you know what? It was an old Presbyterian church. It looked Mennonite. It was sort of shocking out there in the middle of farm country, and it was an old one, but I was struck by the service time. It said Sunday school, 8 a.m., and I said to my wife, I said, I would be an interesting one to see who would come at 8 a.m. Now, maybe in farm country, that's not a problem, all right? Maybe you set your services around milking, if you know anything about that. But 8 a.m. might be a little, no, 8 a.m. is nothing during Monday through Friday, is it?
I mean, the buses are coming, kids are at work, at school, parents are about 8 a.m. on a Sunday. I would like to see who shows up with that one. And then it said, Singspiration, first Sunday of every month, 7 p.m., all right? And that's all. I thought that's interesting. I like looking at those. And sometimes you go by, and a lot of the Mennonite churches and a lot of even churches today, you'll only see one service. It'll just say Sunday a.m. 10:45, 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock. Some, very rare, would be an evening service. Some will maybe say something. And again, not everybody has to put every service on your sign, so just because it's not on there doesn't mean they don't have it. But I enjoy looking at that and do that. I enjoy studying church history. I enjoy the differences and learning about what makes a Mennonite, how did that start? How's that an offshoot of the Amish? What do they believe about God's salvation? What about the Presbyterian? Where are the Lutheran, the Methodist? And what's the difference between a Baptist or a Bible? And all, the learning those kind of things, that's important. Church history. The name signifies the doctrine and what they hold to and what they believe, and perhaps that. And we understand there's some differences. And so all that to say that, leading to what I'm going to speak on today. Now, for the last two Sundays, my desire has been to preach on the title, Why Sunday School Still Matters. And both times the Lord said, no. All right, nope, not today, not now, not maybe never, all right? Maybe in a couple weeks. Next week's Father's Day, so that'll no doubt be something directed toward men and fathers. But maybe that's just on hold. And the Lord directed me to something a little bit different. So my title today is a little bit different. This will probably be a little more teaching than preaching. I hope you know the difference if we asked you. If I said, what's the difference between preaching and teaching, or is there not a difference? And we'll see that today. Certainly preaching, all preaching contains teaching. Not all teaching contains preaching, all right? But there's a difference, and we'll look at that in the Bible. Sunday school, I just got done with adult Sunday school class. That was teaching. Sunday night is sometimes a mixture of preaching and teaching. Sunday morning is almost always preaching with a little bit of teaching. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? All right. But I want to look at this morning the title, Why We Do What We Do Here at IBC. Why We Do What We Do Here at IBC, Independent Bible Church. This church is a local church. It is an independent local church. It's not associated with any group, any convention, any other churches. Stands alone, independent, Bible church. We are a local gathering or assembly that meets four times a week on a regular basis. Why do we do what we do here at IBC? So I'd like to look at that, focusing on the local church, the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 47. We'll pick up the story here in Acts chapter 2. Peter, one of the 12 disciples, one of the apostles, has just preached a message to a large audience of primarily all Jews from all parts of the world who have come to Jerusalem for the big feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. He preaches a message. As he concludes his message, we're now picking up what happens. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, let's start at verse 37. Now when they, the group that heard the preaching, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. By the way, does that ever happen to you after preaching? Or during the preaching of the Word of God, does the Holy Spirit of God ever prick your heart? The group there was pricked in their heart. And some said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, that's a great question to ask after a service. God works in your heart and you say, God, Lord, what do I do about this? These men were convicted. Verse 38 is the answer. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with, now notice, we often jump over this. This wasn't just a quick raise your hand, all right, everybody. No, and with many other words, that could be several hours, did he testify and exhort, teach, preach, saying, save yourselves from this untoward rebellious generation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. Now, not everybody received it. But those that gladly received his word, trusted Christ, repented, were baptized, notice, after believing. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, what do you mean added? Added to what? This would be the church, the big birth of the church, the beginning of the church. There were added about 3,000 people trusted Jesus. They repented of their sins, put their faith in Jesus Christ. You'll go back and you can read the message. Christ, who he is, death, burial, resurrection, salvation through Jesus Christ. Repent, turn from your sins, believe on him. Then they that gladly received that word and did that later were baptized. That's by immersion. We'll have tonight identifying publicly what happened privately, inwardly. And then they were added to the church about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they, now this early, this is a beginning of, this is a local church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the teaching and the preaching of the truth of the word of God, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, same group that had believed and trusted Christ, part of the church, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we have what we call the birth of the church. We've preached on this before. It's been preached on before. Now, we don't take every single thing that happens in the book of Acts and apply it directly to today. Acts is a transitional book. Not all the things that happened in Acts are happening still today. The gift of apostles no longer. Some of the sign gifts and wonders. We have to remember what was happening. The church is beginning. There's really no New Testament. The Bible hasn't been completed. The gospel is now going out throughout the book of Acts to the Gentiles later on, if you're with us in our adult Sunday school class. All right? Doesn't mean that we need to be doing what they did in verse 45. How come we don't all sell our own possessions? Why don't we have a little commune? How come we don't all do that and live together and meet that? You know, well, no, there's no command in the Bible to do that. The early church did this as a free will to meet the need at the beginning of the church. This was not practiced continually. You can see that from the book of Acts. It was something that, boy, there was a need at this point. They all did it. God didn't command it, but it was a good thing. And as people were, wow, that's great. God added to the church. And so we have what we would call the birth of what is called the church. Now remember, there had been no churches before this. There were no church in the Old Testament. God hadn't even revealed that. It was more of a secret revealed in the New Testament. Now, you and I, here we are today. We'll just pause. We're going to look around a little bit. Here we are. We are meeting today in what would be, some would say, a church or a building, right? It's a building. It's a meeting house, as the Puritans would call it. It's a meeting house. It's just a physical address where we, the church, come together and meet. Could be outside. Doesn't matter. The church is not a building. But this is where we assemble together right here, 328 Main Street, Duryea, Independent Bible Church. This is just one local church that assembles together, similar to what was happening when the church was birthed. The church has been around for almost 2,000 years. God has a very particular purpose for the church. There wasn't a church before, and the church is not going to be forever. There's going to be a time, it could be today, where the Lord snatches away the church. And when he does that, the rapture, by the way, this building's not being snatched up. This is still going to be here. Somebody else is going to do it, something with it, all right? This is temporary. However, while it's here, though, it's our meeting house where we assemble. The Lord is with us. We're grateful, but all believers will be snatched up, not just anybody who's in a church building. So we're looking at the topic of why do we do what we do here at IBC. I want to ask you a couple questions, a little thought-provoking. Just answer this silently in your heart. I want you to imagine with me that you and your family, whatever that is, you're part of a small little group of believers that live in the Duryea area. But the Duryea area doesn't have any good, sound Bible preaching, teaching church at all. In fact, there's not one within 30, 40 minutes. But there's just a small group, maybe 8 to 10 believers here that are really burdened about what God says about a church. But you're not going to go to one that's not biblical or teaching wrong doctrine just to go. And so you and this little group and your family's part of it, you begin to pray, oh God, What would you have us do? I mean, we could travel a long way. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, if that's what you've got to do, you need to do that. Absolutely. Rather than not go to church. All right. But Lord, we really like that. Maybe they say, we believe God would have one right here. All right. Maybe you pray. And again, I'm just giving a generic thing and not answering every question. And so you say, you know what? We're gonna try to plant a little church right here in Duryea so that we can gather together and do something here in Duryea for the Lord. So maybe you pray and you plan. Maybe you have to meet in someone's house and whatever. You meet on Sunday in a living room and you do the best you can, have a little service. Maybe one of the men leads. Maybe it's you and you do a little thing. And maybe it's just a little group and it gets to about 15. And maybe however the Lord provides a pastor. Maybe it's a young pastor and his wife, vocational, and they come in and you say, hey, we're going to have a little church. Now, just imagine your family is what's called a seed family. Maybe you're not familiar with that term. You're not familiar with planting churches. A seed family. Now, my mom and dad were seed families for, I believe, three different church plants. Two for sure. So Faith Bible, many of you ladies have been to Faith Bible, some of our teens. That's the church that started in 1987 when I was 15. I've shared that before. There was about 100 of us who split off of a larger church in Elizabethtown due to doctrinal issues. Now, I was a teen at the time, so I didn't have a lot of knowledge of all this stuff. And I was a rebellious teen at the time, so I would have had no knowledge of any of this. I just went with my family, all right? So about 100 people, a big chunk, split off a larger church and began Faith Bible Church. Did not have a pastor for 2 years. We met at the beginning, people's homes, people that had larger homes. I remember three different families. We had Wednesday night services. They had a larger living room or basement. We'd set up 50 chairs, have a Wednesday night service, some little things. We rented a fire hall for a little bit. We rented different things. We used a church that didn't have midweek services, you know, that kind of stuff. And then the restaurant that I spoke about in Sunday school used to be called Country Table right there in Mount Joy. We rented that church for almost 2 years because it was owned by Christians and weren't open on Sundays for restaurant business. So that's where Faith Bible met. And we had a man in the church who was a lawyer. He's still a lawyer, all right, who sort of preached most Sunday mornings. And until we got a pastor. And there were other men in the church. Jim Fry, his father Malin, was a godly man, was a great Sunday school teacher. And there were other men that were qualified, no preachers, until God brought in a pastor. And we ended up getting our first pastor, who was a younger man, 28, 29, him and his wife, who graduated from Bob Jones, Pastor John Lutz. And then God provided that property. We bought the property. We built the building that any of you have been to. That's Faith Bible, all right? And praise God, it's still going strong today. Jim Fry's son-in-law is the pastor. But my parents were part of that church for many years. My dad, I'm deacon, mission committee meeting, leader, treasurer. And then Pastor John felt led, was really burdened for Lancaster. There really wasn't any good, Lancaster's a pretty good town. There wasn't any really good, sound Bible churches in Lancaster. And he really was burdened. Now, he'd been the pastor of Faith Bible for a good 10, 12 years. Great pastor. That church was up to 250, probably pushing three. And he just really felt burdened for Lancaster. And he began to pray about it. And he asked my parents and about three other families if they'd be willing to be a seed family. Pray about leaving Faith Bible and being a seed family to start a church in Lancaster. And my parents prayed about that, and they were one of a couple families that left, probably after being at Faith Bible for about 15 years. And they left, and they started what was Harvest Bible. Harvest Bible didn't have a building or nothing, and to plant a little church in Lancaster, because we have plenty of people right here at Faith Bible. All right. Their goal wasn't just to have a giant church, and that's fine if you believe otherwise. They wanted to have another. So they were a seed family and Harvest for many years. And then my parents were asked by another start Temple Bible in Hershey because there was no good church in Hershey. All right. So they were seed families for several times. All right. Now you might say, I don't know if I could do that. I want to stay with my church family. But that was something they were wanting to get some stronger men and families in the church that could be a seed family. You're faithful, can give some strength, maybe be a deacon, teach some classes, and Temple Bible still going strong. And then, okay, so when I say all that, I want you to imagine you're part of a little church in Duryea and you start one. I want to ask you a question. If you're part of that little church plant right here in Duryea, you're going to have to ask some questions. Number one, what do we call ourselves? Number two, how many services are we going to have? Now, a church plant may have to start with one service because it's little. How many services are we going to have? When are we going to have them? What time are we going to have them? Who's going to decide those things? We're just going to have one service a week? Is that all we need? We're going to have an evening? Well, maybe not right away. Are we going to have Sunday school? You don't have to call it Sunday school. All right? We'll call it a Bible study group, life groups, whatever. Are we going to have any kind of a midweek service? Prayer meeting, midweek service, kids programs? You might say, well, over time, but well, now we'll start with this. I want you to think, maybe you've never been part of a church plant or even been associated with a church plant as it's being birthed and it's all brand new. You say, well, we certainly hope to have some ministries in the future. Who's going to teach them? Oh, we're going to have it. Who's going to run the nursery if it's a small church plant? Who's going to do those things? Who's going to be faithful? Are we going to have those things? What are we going to do? What are we going to include? How are we going to run a service? Do we want lots of music? Should we have lots of music? Do we need lots of music? What about preaching? You have to formulate those kind of things. What's going to be predominant? What do we want the emphasis to be on? What do we think the Bible teaches? When people come to a service, what is our goal? Well, what priority do we give prayer? If the early church prayed, do we do any praying? Is it just the preacher prays? Should we pray? Does the church need to pray throughout the week together? What about preaching? How long do we dictate that? About music? How much music? What about fellowship? Said they fellowshiped here. What do we need to do? What about missions? What about evangelism? What is the church? If the church begins to grow, do we take offerings every time? Do we need to take an offering? Do we just put book things in the back? I mean, the Bible doesn't always give clear guidance on all of that. That's why churches have autonomy, independent to do certain things if the Bible's not clear on that. And then what if it begins to grow a little bit and it gets to 40 or 50 and you say, hey, we're going to pray about property and see if we can have some property. If someone in the church has land and maybe we build a building and do we have Sunday school? Do we even need Sunday school? Who needs Sunday school? Do we just need one service a week? Is that all? Do we have a long service? Do we have kids ministry? Well, who's going to run those things? And things that sometimes we don't think about. And what about finances? Who's paying the bills? Do we preach on tithing? Does people just need to know that? How many people here tithe? You know, hit money. People worry about, don't preach on money. Well, Jesus preached a lot on money. So what do we need to do it on? Who's going to be the leaders? The Bible says we need to be doing baptisms and evangelism and the Lord's Supper. We got to be doing that. How often do we do that? Who does those kind of things? Are we going to reach Duryea? We just think this is good enough. What are we going to do? And what if we start growing? Who's going to disciple new believers? The Bible says there should be faithful men. Who do we have faithful men? And start thinking about all that. Maybe you've never thought of that. Now you have. Maybe the Lord would burden some of your hearts and say, we need to plant a church so-and-so. Think there's any good Bible preaching church over there. Maybe the Lord would have me do that, or our family. Or maybe God moves you on somewhere and you're in a community where there's just not a lot there. And you say, what are we going to do? For some, you've never thought of those things. You just come to church. And it's not wrong to do that. Church may be just a formality. You just assume, this is a nice building. Some know the history of the church. We took some time last year to talk about that. Hey, this is great. It wasn't always this way. It wasn't always this many people. There were times there were more. There were times there were less. Maybe church is just a formality and the clock controls everything. How long? What are we doing here? It should be over by now. Why should it be over by now? Why does the clock control that? Who even came up with that? Who said that's when it should start and stop? If you're starting a church, who dictates that? You say, well, you got to be careful. There's babies and infants and people. You're right. So what do you do? How do you determine that? So why do we do what we do here at IBC? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have a Sunday night service? Why do we have a Wednesday prayer meeting? Why do we call it a prayer meeting? Why do we have children ministries? Why do we have a children's church? Why do we have Wednesday night kids? Why is there crazy hair going on? Why is there a youth group? You know, why do we have these activities? Why does Pastor Boyer or whoever preach 45 plus minutes? Why music or choir? How come the choir is only in the morning? How come we don't sing really much on Wednesday night? Why do we do those kind of things? And many of you have been part of other churches, or you go to other churches, or you visit other churches, you go to other families' churches, they do it differently. Maybe I like this one better, or I like these aspects. Or if I was in charge... That's been said a few times, I'm sure. If I was in charge, here's what I would do. Why do we do what we do here at IBC? Well, I want to look at that a little bit here, and we're going to get back into the scriptures. Obviously, right here should be the manual, right? Well, what does the Bible say? We want to be biblically based and see what does the Bible say about all of those kind of things. So flip over to Acts 15. You're in Acts 2. Just go a little bit to your right. If you were in Sunday school and adult class, you'll recognize this verse because we did read it. All right. Well, what should be the primary thing? Now, you've been to some churches, haven't you? Are all pulpits in the middle? No. No, sometimes there's two pulpits. There's one on each end. Sometimes the person walks in with a big robe, all right? Sometimes it may be male, it could be female, all right? Sometimes there's massive organs, and sometimes there's no musical instruments at all, no piano, no nothing. Sometimes there's no singing. Sometimes the singing's all a cappella. Sometimes there's choir, sometimes there's not. Sometimes in churches today, there's 30 to 40 to 50 minutes of music with worship teams and praise teams and all kind of things up front here, and then a 15-minute challenge. And sometimes there's a little bit of music and you might be like, 60 minutes of preaching. I don't know about that one. You know, maybe it needs to be in the middle. Well, does it even matter? Hey, you're doing it for the Lord. Be sincere. Don't be critical. God accepts everything. You know, well, let's see if that is that what the Bible teaches. So in Acts 15, if you've been with us or you've ever read Acts, you have to understand that is an important book. It is certainly a manual. And as you continue through Acts, you get into what are called the Pauline epistles or the letters of the Apostle Paul. The vast majority of those are written to specific churches. Church at Rome, Romans. The church at Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians. The churches in Galatia, Galatians. The church at Ephesus, Ephesians. The church at Philippi, Philippians. The church at Colossae, Colossians. The church at Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You get an idea? So those would be called epistles, really, to the churches. There's a lot of doctrine and teaching in there because Paul was given special revelation from the Lord. We looked at that last Sunday morning. So those are key books with the book of Acts. And then as you get into books of Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, those are individual people who were pastoring, Timothy and Titus. And then you get into the general epistles written as well to believers. And then, of course, the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. That would be key reading to find out about what churches are, what God says. Now, you're going to find out some interesting things as you read all that. You're going to be amazed that you won't see a lot about music. All right, now don't just take what I just said as, oh, it doesn't matter. No. We believe in music, or we wouldn't have any of this. All right, we sang three congregational hymns. We had the choir, we had an offertory, and we had special music. All right, now we don't do all that in the evening, do we? On a Wednesday night or in Sunday school. So why do we do what we do? Well, the emphasis in the Bible, at least on my study, is on the preaching and teaching. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do other things. We saw that, fellowship and prayer. But as you go through the book of Acts here, especially look at Acts 15, verse 35, I believe is the verse I want, Acts 15, 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. There was a local church in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord and many others also. It is interesting as you go through the book of Acts, as churches are being begun and planted, we're looking at missionary journeys, there's really not any even talk about music. Now, again, be careful. Music is important. We're going to continue to have music here, all right? Congregational singing is good. It's important. I think it's great. That's great. We know from the book of Psalms, music is sing to the Lord. There's definitely music, Colossians and Ephesians. Absolutely. But if you look at a lot of ministries today, you'll see an overabundance of music, all right, to the point to where you'll even hear a church say what? I'm the worship leader. Now, what is worship? Who's supposed to lead the worship of the church? The pastor? All right? Or is there a designated person? Is worship only associated with music? You know? And again, I'm asking questions, so some may be like, Pastor Boy, you're not in the Bible like you always are. My mind's drifting, all right? I'm asking a little bit of questions today, but why do we do what we do here at IBC? Why is the main emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God? Does it mean just because we're better because we preach longer? No. All right? Absolutely not. Well, we're more spiritual. We preach 80 minutes here, God bless. All right? You know? No. We understand that. But we can see through the Bible the emphasis of a church, the body of Christ, is the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, along with other things. I want to give some key principles here, again, as I'm doing a little bit. Now, here, we have four services a week. But there's a lot of people that may not know why or what. We have what's called Sunday school. Obviously, that was going to be the thrust of my message. We have Sunday school. Sunday school is from 9:15 to 10:15 every Sunday morning. We meet in here at 10:15, everybody, except for infants. We open the floor perhaps with an announcement or two, not normally any music. And sometimes we'll review our verse of the month, and then we'll open the floor for testimonies. Anybody want to share a praise? Maybe there's none. There may be four or five. There may be 20 minutes worth. Anybody have a testimony verse? Praise the Lord. Okay. Then we dismiss our teenagers who have a teen Sunday school class, and our elementary, which there are three different ones based on age groups. They go down to a classroom with teachers and a helper, two adults, and they are taught the Word of God systematically throughout the year with the same teachers, by and large, through Sunday school. Sunday school is a discipleship program of the church. It's evangelistic, it's discipleship, it's teaching. I like what one said. It's the church's foundational discipleship program strategy for people of all ages where they learn to think and act like Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's Sunday school. I'm teaching the adult class, Pastor Cremard, for years, and I'm sure there were others. It doesn't mean we could have several adult classes. That would be the goal one day. It would be great to have at least three adult classes. Absolutely, all right? Three different people teaching those. One would be more for beginners, Bible doctrines. One would be for more veteran believers. One might be maybe a parenting class. Absolutely. We ought to have a lot of those, all right? Those are teaching from the Word of God. Now, I could preach on parenting up here. I can preach on parenting, but you're just going to sit there and listen. And you're only about, but a teaching on parenting through the Bible systematically through the year in a Sunday school class, way different. Of teaching, interaction, questions, practical things. You can't do that really on a Sunday morning. All right? Teaching in the Sunday school class where back and forth, questions. Let's examine this one. What do you think? What does the Word of God say? That is the Sunday school program. No other thing that we do here compares to the Sunday school program and the systematic teaching of the Word of God on a basic. We then have a Sunday morning service. You know that. You're here. This is Sunday morning service called the morning worship service. 10:30 till question mark, all right? 11:45 to 12 o'clock if you're watching the clock, all right? That's our Sunday morning worship service, the Lord's Day. The predominant thing with that is the preaching of the Word of God. Do we believe in that? We do believe in that. That's the majority of the morning service is the preaching of the Word of God. We have guest speakers often. It's not just me, all right? Evangelist Shane Colmar, Pastor Cremar. We bring in evangelists and missionaries. We want you to be exposed to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God from other people. That is the morning service. We have a choir. We have congregational hymns. We sometimes have times of fellowship and greet one another, offering special music, preaching, an invitation. That's the service that has the most people and the most visitors. That's just one service, though. All right. If you were playing in church, would that be what you would have? Would you have just one? Would that meet the needs, you think, of a biblical New Testament church? If you were part of the leadership team? Is that what you tell new believers who started coming to your church? And they say, well, how often am I supposed to come to this thing? I wasn't raised in church. What do you tell them? All right. Well, we have a Sunday evening service. That's tonight, 6 o'clock to 7:15. None of the service times are in the Bible. So if we want to have 8 o'clock, that's not sin, all right? That church that had 8 o'clock, what in the world? All right? There are no service times in the Bible. In fact, if you want to study church history, people say, well, there's no Sunday school in the Bible, so you don't need Sunday school. Do you know what a typical service on a Sunday was? Usually 3 to 5 hours. We can drop Sunday school, all right? Some people get caught up in that, but Sunday school is newer. It was started in the late 1700s, early 1800s America. I know Sunday school is not the Bible necessarily. But a typical church service, the family, that was all day. They didn't have a night service most of the time, all right? You would sometimes travel the day or two before. There weren't many churches around, and you stayed for the day. And it was a lot of preaching, a lot of fellowship, a lot of music. You brought your meals, and it was a commitment. All right, now we don't do that today. That doesn't mean that was wrong. But we have a Sunday morning and we have a Sunday evening. Our Sunday evening service is shorter. It's about almost always about an hour and 15 minutes. It's more of a preaching, teaching. It's not as formal. It's more family oriented. We don't have as much music. The choir doesn't sing. We do take an offering, and we have a smaller children's class. We have the older kids in the service because it's good for them to get adjusted, and they need to do that. All right? And not always an invitation in a Sunday evening service. We have a Wednesday night service, sometimes called a prayer meeting, sometimes called a midweek service. That service is from 7 to 8:15, almost always an hour and 15 minutes. There are three different things that happen almost always. There's the adults are up here, there's usually teens downstairs, and there's usually children downstairs. Sometimes the teens are upstairs, but almost always they're down there. They have their own program where they're teaching and preaching, same game time, different things where they're getting that there. Kids for Truth, the summertime's a little less formal, all right, as you can tell by the crazy hair night, all right? That is different. That's the only time that we as a church every week gather together specifically with the purpose of praying together as a church. Doesn't mean we can't do it in the, I mean, right now, if I wanted to, I could say, all right, folks, we're going to pray for 20 minutes, get in small groups. Now, that would scare some people probably. But we can do it any service we want. All right? And that's a good thing, and we should do more. And we could do it on a Sunday night, but Wednesday night is called the prayer meeting. We teach from the Word of God. Our teaching's typically about 30 minutes. And then we usually take prayer requests, share praises, and then the church gathers together and prays for 15, 20, 25 minutes. As a church, corporately, together, privately, out loud, that's the only time we do that, on a Wednesday night. All right? Do you believe if you were starting a church that that's important? Would you do that? Maybe not. Maybe you don't think that's something a church should do. Private prayer. All right? Certainly we should be privately praying. But we can see from the Bible, though, that they met for more than just preaching. All right? So if you ever say, wonder why they do what they do at IBC. I don't know. I like this part about it. I don't like this part about it. I wish they do this differently. And again, churches have independence to choose and do things if the Bible is not 100% clear on that doctrinally. We meet four times together for services. Now, if you were to come to every one of those services, and not everybody can come, sometimes health, sometimes distance, sometimes older age, can't drive at night, work, emergencies, we understand that, all right? But if you could come to every service, and you came to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, you came 15 minutes early, and you stayed 15 minutes afterwards, I'm going to give you some leeway. Come early, fellowship talk, stay away, boom, boom. Some, that's an average. Some come earlier, some stay later. That would be about 5 hours a week. If you added before and after and staying around, we could get that to 7 hours. That's 7 hours a week of church if you came to everything. Seven, I want to say that again. 7 hours. If you came to every service, came early, stayed late. Now that equals out to 364 hours a year. If you came to everything, I mean, that's 52. That, you didn't miss anything for sickness, snow, ice, anything. You came to every service all year. That's 15 days. That would be 15 days. That's 4.5% of the year. That's 15. That's how much church would take up of your time. All right? Now, school year, just an average school year, 180 days for a typical young person, that's 1,080 hours. That's 45 days out of the year. That's a lot more. What about sports? How many hours of practice? Whoa! A lot of people think church commitment is a big commitment. It's one of the littlest things you'll ever do. How about your work week? All those are good. It doesn't mean sports are wrong or school's wrong or your job's wrong, but most of you work at least 8 hours just in one day. If you came to every service and stayed, and that's just 7 hours in a week. All right? I guess that goes back to how important you think the church is, or do you believe that you can grow in the Lord outside of church? Of course you can. Absolutely. You've run into people that say, my backyard is my church. The park is my church. I worship God. I don't have to go to church. You know, maybe you have that mentality. Hopefully not. But that doesn't correspond with the Bible. Why God designed the church and what the purpose of the church is. And you might say, well, I don't think we need that many services. That's too many. I don't see Wednesday night anywhere in the book of Acts, all right? I don't see any kind, you know, that kind of, I need chapter verse, all right? Well, I want to give you just a couple principles and we'll finish here. Why do we do it? Now, I wasn't part of this church. I didn't plant this church. All right? I wasn't here in 1895, and I don't think any of you were. No comments, all right? No looking around, some of you. Some of you were here when it changed its name to Independent Bible Church in the mid-70s. Some of you were here before Pastor Cremar. Many of you were here during most of his pastorship. I'm a new guy on the block. I've only been here 3.5 years. What does he know? All right? I didn't plant this church. I'm here now. You called me. You may be regretting that, but you called me. I'm joking, I hope. All right? But in the 3.5 years I've been here, This is not exhaustive. I'd love to see Pastor Cremard's records because I know he keeps them. I like to see his 44-year record of everything he taught on. But in the 3.5 years that our family's been here, I have taught through the entire book of Nehemiah. That's 13 chapters. That's Sunday night. The book of Jonah, 4 chapters, Wednesday night. The book of Ruth, we're currently studying right now, Sunday night. Most of the first 25 Psalms on Wednesday night. Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, 1-chapter books, Sunday nights. The life of Abraham, Sunday morning. Spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? Sunday nights. As well as tongue movement, Pentecostal, so we'll be speaking in tongues, Sunday nights. I spoke on praise with the Bible, and that's Wednesday night. Prayer, Wednesday night. Soul winning, Wednesday night. The life of the Apostle Paul, currently right now in Sunday school. I did a major series on the church, Sunday morning. Sanctification, Sunday morning. I preached a major minor prophets. We're now finishing up on Wednesday night. I did life, death, and eternity in the morning, marriage and family in the morning. I did Israel and some Sunday school messages. I spoke a lot on Bible study and hermeneutics. I'm not going to preach on hermeneutics on a Sunday morning, but I can teach on hermeneutics. Some of you are like, who's Herman? All right. Hermeneutics, the proper study and interpretation of the scripture so that you're not taking things out of context. That's through Sunday school. You can't do that in some of these other services. The preaching and teaching are different. Now, that's not exhaustive. That's just a list. If you've been with this church for over 4 years, that's what I have taught or preached on, not counting all the other speakers. You might say, I don't know any of that stuff. I wasn't here for any of that. Well, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that someone that came to all of it is better than you. It doesn't mean that they've grown more than you. I'm just giving that as an example of the different services and what we study and what we cover of the Word of God. There are 66 books in the Word of God. If I only preached on a book on Sunday mornings, would we ever even get through? How many books could you get through, 66, if it was just Sunday morning? I mean, the Word of God, we're to cover the entire thing. All right, the more we cover, again, that would be like a coach only focusing on offense every practice. Every 3 hours of basketball is only offense. You might have a great offense, but what about inbounds plays? What about defense? What about rebounding? What about timeouts and clock management? You got a lot to cover in practices. All right? You can't get it all. You got to come to lots of stuff. You got to be faithful. All right? You can't cover all of it or you won't be a very well-rounded player. And so you've got to come to multiple things and things outside of practice. And then you've got to practice on your own, big time. In fact, you'll grow more on your own practicing as you apply what you... You getting the idea? The church, God's designed it. There's a purpose and a plan for it. Go to Acts chapter 4. We won't get all of this today, but Acts chapter 4. These are some of the principles that I would give to why this church does what it does, and if planning a church, why we would do what we do. Acts chapter 4. And by the way, every believer needs to have some doctrines. A doctrine means this is what I believe. What is your doctrine of sin? What do you believe about sin? Won't that affect your whole life? You might. What if you don't even have a biblical definition of sin? Like, wow, I think you're going to struggle biblically. You need to have a doc. What about the doctrine of the Bible? Bibliology. What do you believe? I mean, is the Bible going to contain errors? Or is only originals, you know, can use any Bible version out there today? I mean, do you have a doctrine of what you hold to and believe about inerrancy and inspiration? What about God? What about that? I mean, you need to know some doctrines. What about the doctrine of the church? That's a doctrine. You need to know what ecclesiology. Wow, what do I believe about why God started it? That'll determine then what you do and how often and why it's important, why it's not important, no big deal. That would determine one day what kind of church you look for. If a church goes apostasy or you move and you got to find one, your doctrine of the church will then determine what church you go to or visit or not at all. And so here are verses that I would give and why we do what we do and why we have what we have here. And why we strive to be biblically accurate doesn't mean there aren't things we can improve. Doesn't mean that just because we do it, they're all right. Doesn't mean we can't keep things better and fresh. And God can help us with that. But in Ephesians chapter 4, this is very important. Look what it says, verse number 11, Acts 4:11. Now, this is speaking of the church. And the he here is God. Acts 4:11. And he, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why, God? Why did you come up with those? God's the one that designed that. Did I give you the wrong chapter? Yeah, I hear pages turning. I might have told the wrong book. Yeah, sorry. Ephesians 4. I was glad to hear the pages turning, all right? But I said, something's not right here, all right? That means you're listening. Thank you. I apologize. Ephesians 4:11. You guys are like, what's he talking about? All right. Ephesians 4:11 says that God gave. So God is a gracious God. God's a giving God. Aren't you glad for that? For God so loved the world that he gave. But here's another giving he did. The moment he gave you salvation through Christ, by the way, the moment you got saved, he gave you the Holy Spirit. That's a gift. Not only that, with that gift, he gave you a spiritual gift or more. What are you doing with that one? That's part of the doctrine of the church, by the way. Now, you either believe that or you don't believe it. The moment you got saved, you were given the Holy Spirit, and with that came at least one spiritual gift designed to serve and build the church that you're part of. You can't just sit on that, or you're really not honoring the Lord. Now, here it says, God, he also gave some gifts to the church to help it grow. In its infancy, he gave apostles and prophets. Those have ceased, I believe. I've preached on that. Evangelists. We have an evangelist right up front here. Bearer of good news, the good message. And some prophets and teachers. Now, why did God give those? Isn't it enough for you? All you need is a Bible. You don't need the church. You don't need pastors and God gave those. No, we can learn just as much at home. I'm the priest of my house. Well, yeah, sure, Dad, you're the leader of the home, but God gave some. Well, why did God give them? Verse 12, for the perfecting, the completeness, the maturity of the saints, all of God's people, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And that doesn't stop there, and you can keep reading till we all come to the unity of the faith. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, wait a minute. God, he gave us the Word. He gave us the Holy Spirit, but he gave more than that. He built the church. He designed it. And then he gave people gifted, and specifically here would be leadership gifts, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, for the very purpose of completion and spiritual maturity for the work of the ministry and the building and the body of Christ. Wow. Now that doesn't make me or Shane or someone more special. But God gave us that. We're to use it for his honor and glory based on the Word of God. Pastors and teachers. My belief is the pastor, whether me or anybody or any church, the pastor is the worship leader. The pastor is the one supposed to lead the church in worship. And worship, if you know what worship means act of honor, reverence, to make obedience to serve. It's never defined in Scripture exactly what worship is. It's never just praise. We often think you have to have a team leading you in it. It doesn't mean that you one person, there's nothing wrong with music, but praise and music is not the only way to worship God. Music is definitely vital, but if I said, what's your belief on music? Have you studied the Bible thoroughly on music? Have you studied very specifically music from the New Testament so that you can speak on something you know about? You've read Acts, you've read the pastoral epistles, you've studied the church doctrine, you've looked at music and that, and you see where it fits in the church. You have now a belief system on that of what the music shouldn't run the church. The music doesn't produce doctrine. Your doctrine should produce your music, not reversed. So it's important. So we say, why do we do what we do here? We believe in music. We believe in good music, godly music, biblical music, sound music. We think it's important for you to hear it and to sing and participate in it. And that shouldn't stop, and that's important with the church. But it should not be the very thing that runs everything in the church. Go over a little bit to your right. We're almost done. 1 Timothy 3. Just turning a little bit to your right. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, these verses, for many of you, you have heard these again and again, but these are foundational verses. These are very important verses. I believe these are ones that should be marked, you should look at, study. Each person is free to choose on your own based on your study of the Word of God. We're not here to make robots. We are not the only church, all right, around. All right, there are other good churches. You're to be part of one. Be faithful in serving. That's my belief. 1 Timothy 3:15, but notice another key verse. Did I give you the right book? 1 Timothy, I think. Yep, 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, here it is, the pillar and ground of the truth. Boy, that's huge. That, to me, is a foundational. That's what I personally, Pastor Boyer, the Boyer family, That verse is important to me and us. That I don't go to church based on what my parents did. I don't do what I do because my grandparents did that. There has to come a point where I've got to determine from the Word of God what my house is going to do based on the Word of God. This verse to me is very important. The Bible says, God says that His church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That means that just to say, well, I don't need to go to a building or a church and I can just read my Bible all the time. Well, you can do that. And that, but that's not, he calls it the pillar and the ground, the very foundation and the core strength of the truth. The primary source of truth is God's Word, and a Bible preaching church, you get a lot of Bible preaching and teaching of the truth. That's what we want to be under, all right? A typical Sunday, again, 3 to 5 hours on a typical Sunday if you come to everything, all right? If you don't have a Sunday school or a Bible study, you don't have a Sunday night, you're not getting that. You're getting truth, but you're not getting lots, all right? It'll take a long time to add up all of that truth and put it into practical things. That's very important. Last one today. We'll just finish one more and be done. Last one, Titus, a little bit to your right. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, again, a little bit different of a message, a little bit more of a teaching thing here, but why do we do what we do? Pastor Moore, why are you hitting on Sunday school? I think it's important. All right? If a church doesn't have Sunday school, is it bad? No, you're right. There is no command. Thou shalt have Sunday school. Thou must call it Sunday school. Our Sunday school must precede the morning service. Now, I know churches that have Sunday school after the morning service. If we said, hey, we're going to meet here, our morning service is 9:30. 9:30 to 11, it's 11:15, we're going to Sunday school. There's no sin in that. There's nothing wrong with that. All right? It'd be interesting to see if we had more people or not. All right? They'd stay for that or not. All right? There's a lot of different ways to do it. God gives no clear instruction. All right? There's churches that have a 2.5-hour morning service. I'm aware of that. There are a lot of different churches out there that do a lot of different things. And why do we do what we do right here? I'm giving you some Bible principles on that. Titus 1, verse 3. This would be another foundational verse, I believe. Bible's talking about God hath in due times, or these times, manifested or revealed His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. I love music. The Bible says that God's revealed Himself primarily through preaching, the preaching of the Word of God. And so if one day the Lord led you from this church, or your family moved and went to a different state, or some of our young people get married and go to a different place, and I would hope before you even decide to go to a certain place or accept this job position, that you would say, well, first of all, before I even... Are there any good Bible churches in the area, first off? Is there any good place for my children, maybe a Christian school in the area, before I even say yes, all right, despite the money? How important is the church to you? Is that an important thing? Or you say, well, we'll just get one and find one. Well, is that important? Would you not go to one? Would you end up just compromising and going to one that's not exactly what you wanted, but it's closer than anything else type thing, which a lot of people do, all right? How important is the church? How important is it to you or your family? I've shared this before. You don't have to believe what I believe, and I'm not forcing it upon you, but I believe you do need to believe. Is it important enough that if you're gone for a week or two, do you seek out another like-minded church to fellowship with? Do you think that believers should meet with other believers? Do you think that encourages other churches? Do you think other believers are encouraged when believers on vacation join with them? Do you think pastors are encouraged? Do you think that they did that in the Bible or not? I'm not here to give you the answer. Have you ever studied that, though? Have you ever come up with a belief or conviction on that? You might say, well, it's just a one-week vacation. Well, what if your vacation was a month? Would you go to church? I mean, how important is it? Do you believe it's the pillar and the ground of the truth? Do you believe that God said here that He has revealed His word through preaching? That doesn't mean that all the preaching up here is good, or that I can't improve, or you better believe it. But He's revealed His word through preaching, the Word of God, taking the Word of God, preaching and teaching it, applying it to your life. The Holy Spirit applies. You then act upon that, and by being under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, combining that with your own personal study and devotions and prayer time and believing time and family time, you will begin to grow exponentially. And then you can't sit around and say, well, I can't just come to church and just sit and leave. Whoa, I know what the church is. God's given me a gift. I mean, if God gave people in the church gifts to teach, and He did, that means there's enough people in this church that have the gift of teaching that we could fill every class with teachers. I mean, God doesn't just give them out just for no reason. There's a gift of teaching. To be able to have a gift, and praise God for all of our teachers. You might be teaching and you don't have that gift. But you say, I have the need, there's a burden, I do the best I can. Praise God for you. But there are those that God has especially given the gift of teaching where you just, God has given you the ability to take the Word of God or a Bible story and to just, boy, right, wow, that's a gift that God gave you. You're to use that in His church for His purpose to build it for His honor and glory, to teach others also. Some of you have the gift of mercy, the gift of administration, the gift of helps, things that God has given those that said to edify and build up the church. And the church is a body. Now, what if only 50% of the body is doing the work? Well, then the body struggles, all right? And the body struggles. And so what is the church? God has given it. Why do we do what we do here? Well, do we cover everything? We didn't cover everything. Combined last week where we saw the importance of the Lord saying, hold fast, be faithful, do not deny my name. As the world gets more and more wicked, as apostasy abounds more and more, as the coming tribulation and Satan's man comes, churches, be faithful. Hold your ground. Now's not the time to reduce your services. It's to have more. Now's not the time to not assemble together. Assemble more as the day is approaching. As the days get more wicked and truth is more distorted. As churches are more and more compromising, now's not the time to pull away, the Bible says, Hebrews and other verses. You should be assembling even more with like-minded brethren under the same preaching and teaching, so you're unified in your teaching and preaching, and it brings a unity, and you serve together, and you soul win together, and you pray together, and you cry together, and you sing together. Now that's a church that can do some things for the Lord. And God has designed that for His honor and His glory. A called out assembly or gathering of believers who gather together to worship, to honor, to serve, to fellowship, to pray, to sing, to disciple, to evangelize, to contend for the faith until He comes. Why do we do what we do here at IBC? That doesn't mean that everybody here has to agree 100%. You may have your own personal beliefs and philosophies, and that's between you and the Lord and your study of the Scriptures. All right? But why do we do what we do here? We think it's important. We think Sunday school is important. We think it's a blessing. It's a help. We think it's putting people under the truth. We think the morning service is important. We think the evening service is important. We think the Wednesday night service. We have a lot of things we add to that. Ladies' Bible studies, men's prayer breakfasts, men's retreats, ladies' retreats, other things that are supplements, if you would, throughout the year. Teen activities, children activities, vacation Bible school. We could go on and on. More things we might like to have. Maybe things we can tweak. Why? Because we want to be a biblical church for the honor and the glory of the Lord. Do you have to be at every single service? No. Can you make it to every single one? Perhaps not. That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and the Lord, your schedule, your family, your personal conviction of what you've purposed in your heart before the Lord and the Bible. Why do we do what we do here? We do it here in order, I'd want to please the Bible and God's Word and hopefully to be a blessing to you that are gathered here. You may be here today and you may not be a believer. Your greatest need is right here what they said in Acts 2. Repent. Trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, follow the Lord in believers' baptism, which two will be doing tonight. Boy, you need to be back tonight. Why? Because we're gathering again. We're opening the doors. We're going to gather together. Why? We're coming tonight. Well, there's going to be some preaching. All right? He's going to preach. An evangelist is going to preach. But we're going to have two people who have trusted Christ as Savior share their testimony. Now, their knees may be knocking a little bit. But they've been up front. They were just in the drama. They're great. They're going to do fine. All right? All right? They may be dressed similar. No. They're going to share their testimony of how they came to know Christ as their Savior. And then they're going to take that first step of obedience that the Lord... Oh, my. Isn't that exciting? He's the very first... Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the... Oh, that's awesome. And they're going to take that step and publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ of what He did in their heart by identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection, raised in newness of life. That baptism doesn't save them. It doesn't wash away any sins. It's a step of obedience on the path of becoming one day. The next step after that is getting discipled, becoming a member of the church, and then serving, and being trained, and then you take over, and then we teach others also, that circle that God would have until He comes. All right? Are you part of that? I hope you are. Maybe you need to do some studying. maybe do some praying. Maybe you need to just keep on doing what you're doing and make sure that you have the right spirit that honors the Lord. I'm glad that you're here today. I'm thankful that this church was planted in 1895. I'm thankful for younger churches that are still being planted. I'm thankful for churches that have been around for a long time. No one's better than the other. And I'm thankful for maybe some of you, your heart's been pricked to say, you know, maybe God would have me plant a church. That would be interesting, but you could do it. You could absolutely do it. Lord would have me do that, man. Maybe I need to go back and get some Bible training, but maybe there's a place I'm burdened for. God wants his kingdom to be advanced. I'm glad that we can do that right here in Duryea. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we've come today. Some have come already, been here since 8:30, Lord. Maybe coming a little bit early, getting things on, lights on, AC on, getting a room ready, a teacher getting their class ready, getting out materials. That's exciting, Lord. Some were here earlier in the week, cleaning the church, making sure things are in place, pews and Bibles are where they need to be, and hymn books and bulletins folded. Some came, Lord, to make sure that the church is guarded so that people don't just come in and get in the classrooms. And some, Lord, are watching infants in the nursery. Some are right now finishing up a children's lesson, wondering when Pastor Boyer is going to finish. The kids are getting antsy. But Lord, we're thankful for those teachers. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're singing. Thank you for the parents who have brought their children. Thank you for our teenagers. Thank you for those working the sound, Lord, so that people can hear, and those watching from home, live streaming. And Lord, so many things that go into the body of Christ. We're thankful that the key thing is the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, which was given to every believer, the spiritual gift that has been given to every child of God in order to serve you better and to build this church for your honor and glory. Oh, Lord, I pray that every believer has a Bible conviction on the church. Lord, if they have never their entire life truly ever studied it, I pray they just start that today, getting out their Bible, getting out a concordance. I'm going to look up every verse in the New Testament that says church or has something to do with it, and it's time for me to get a Bible conviction on what the church is and when we're going to attend, why we're going to attend, how involved we're going to get, how involved we're not going to get, so that it'll be a basis for my life. Lord, I pray if there's any here today, Lord, they're not part of the church. They're not part of the called out assembly of believers because they've never been saved. They're in the large mass of humanity that is lost, afar off. Lord, they need to be saved. They need to repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ to be added, Lord, to the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's any like that today here watching, they would do that. Lord, I'm so thankful that you have designed and instituted the church for this age in which we live. And that, Lord, we're to be busy doing the master's work of evangelizing and discipling and contending for the faith with joy and with the right spirit until you come. And Lord, you could come even today. Oh, Lord, may we be faithful until you come. I thank you, Lord, for those that will be following you tonight in baptism. How exciting that is. Lord, may we be busy sharing the gospel in this community and around the surrounding towns and townships. Lord, we love you and we thank you. May we be faithful till you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. No invitation this morning. I'll let you take the word of God and you chew on that as the Lord leads. Choir, fire.